Let's pray together, and then I'm going to say a couple of other things, and we'll let you go for it. Jesus, thank you very much for the lives that you have redeemed, for the promises of God that you keep, for the changes and the healing that you bring. Lord, it is to you and to your name that we gather this night. And we thank you for all of the good that you have in mind for us, for the future that you have in mind. Not a future that we can make on our own, not a future that the enemy would fabricate for us, but a future that has been in your heart since before we were born. And so we worship you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so for the next 45, 48 minutes, Pamela is going to share with you, and then I'm going to come back right at 8 o'clock, and we're going to have a very brief break, and there are cookies, I think, and coffee over here, but you'll have to get it on the run, because we're going to start the next two sessions at 10 minutes after 8, but I'll tell you more about that a little bit later on. So, sweetheart, you want to come up? I think most of you know my wife, Pamela Brown.
Good evening. It would be really easy for me to just let you talk because you would help me with my fear. But, hello, everybody. hello. I have pages of notes. They're meaningless. I first wanted just to say a little bit about these series of seminars or talks. I feel a little bit better calling them talks. Seminar is a little serious. So you have to be kind of official, professional, something, so we can just talk. But this series of talks that we're going to be having here for all of us together, and I really felt just something on my heart, especially in considering, well, what am I going to say, you know, about my subject, which is supposed to be fear. And what I really had on my heart was that each of these talks, because they're different women doing different subjects, that each talk would be about something very personal to each woman. And so it's not meant to be, at least in my mind, everything you ever wanted to know about that subject. You know, there's no way in the world I have a 3-point talk on fear. You know that, right? That's not going to happen. But none of us are trying to cover the subject. It's more, what has the Lord shown us? And what is in our own hearts? And I was particularly struck by in Jeremiah 31:33, where the Lord says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And that's what I want these talks to be, that whatever the Lord has written on each of our hearts, that you would be able to read and understand. And also in 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about how that we, it says, you are our epistle, which means letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all. You are a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And so each one of us, all of us, has something that the Lord's written on our hearts that, and I know for me, the things that I'm going to say tonight are things that the Lord has really written on my heart indelibly. They cannot be erased. And so how I want to speak is from my heart. And I want it to not just be a testimonial, you know, oh, if God can do it for me, he can do it for you. That's good, but this should be instruction. It's not just cheerleading. Oh, come on, we can all get over it. Or, oh, come on, we'll be better. That is not what this is about. But rather, to produce not only hope about whatever subject each of these things is about, but to for you to see that the Lord can write on someone's heart, but He can write on your heart too. And so my hope for each one of you is that as each of us speak over these many talks that are coming up, that something is written on your heart that's from God. That's just for you. And I like that. That's a good thing. So tonight, I am talking about fear. I have talked before, and I was thinking about this, and I really do not want to repeat my little story, you know, my whole story about having a bunch of fear in my life, and all the fear in the world in my life, and everywhere in my life, and all that kind of thing, because it's just true. So I want to move on from that, and into looking at this another way. I'm not going to talk about everything you want to know about fear, but we're afraid to ask. I'm not going to do that. There's lots of different kinds of fears, and I think I'm intimately acquainted with most of them. That's, or have been. And there's several scriptures that are really familiar about fear. Fear hath torment. Perfect love casts out fear. But I would even say that looking on the last year in my life, when I have gone through a particularly difficult time, and I think I could even say up until this point, the most difficult and trying time of my life has been the last year of my life. And a lot of different things have been going on, and some of you have heard me talk a little bit about this. It would take days to talk about it all. But one of the things certainly involved in these many months has been tremendous fear. And fear can be specific or fear can be generic. You can be afraid of, you know, we can start listing fear of the dark, fear of the future, fear of authority, fear of men. You know, we can talk about those kinds of fears, but there's also fear that just grabs you and it just makes you afraid about whatever's happening or whatever's coming up. And fear makes you run. Fear makes you run and run and run and run. And one of the scriptures the Lord laid on my heart was the one out of 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." And to me, that is a really good description of what fear does to you. In other words, fear robs you of power. That is a sense of confidence, a sense of security, a sense of strength. Fear robs you of that. It robs you of a sense of being loved. It makes you run and hide and pull away and isolate, and it robs you of the circle of love. It robs you of a sound mind. Boy, that, you cannot think straight when you are afraid. And even just recently, this is so embarrassing, but I'm going to say it anyway. When Daniel and I were on this last trip to Europe, Daniel just bought me some skis, some snow skis, and it has been almost 20 years since I have snow skied, but I've been sort of picking it up a little bit recently, and might shock you all. But anyway, and so we brought the, Daniel wanted to bring these skis, and so we were going to try and ski. Well, the one day that I got to try, I was so petrified. And I even had things in my mind of things to do and what to do and what I should be doing, and it wasn't working at all. And I was so frustrated thinking, I know what to do, and I'm so petrified, I'm falling. I was just so petrified, I was shaking. And I just thought, I do not have a sound mind here, to say the least. It was just all that instruction and all those things I had in my mind that were really helpful of what to do. It did not matter at all in the face of the fear. And so that's just a funny little example in a small and limited way of what fear can do to you. You just can't think straight. And even offering instruction, you know, I mean, how many of us have either been told or told our children, you know, they're afraid of the dark, you know, oh, there's nothing to be afraid of. Well, that works. that never works. Never, never. And it didn't work on me when I was a child, and I still use it on my kids because I still didn't know what to say. So we resolve that by turning on the light. Well, we'll just turn on the light. Then there's no dark. But fear is just very driving. And what I want to talk about tonight is, what do you do when you're afraid? So now you've decided, okay, I have fear. Whether it's a particular fear or you just have lots of fear about things. And maybe you don't even know what it's about, but you're just afraid. So now what do you do? Now that you have that you've decided, you've figured it out. I'm afraid. Sometimes that takes us a long time to figure that out, what's bothering us. So now what do you do? And this experience that I've had over the last year, one of the many, many things that I've learned over this last year is, is how do I think about God and what do I do? These are the things that were challenged in me when I am so petrified that to me, the whole world is disintegrating and the ground that I'm standing on is shaking. And when we have fear, we're not always that afraid. You know, it might be a limited fear. It might be a particular fear limited to a particular situation or time. But there can be times when you have so much fear. And it's reasonable fear. I think if anybody, if I were to tell you what was going on and what was happening, anyone would say that is reasonable, what you're feeling. And I wasn't only feeling fear, but it was one of the things that I was definitely feeling. And feeling, and so there are just some times that we can go through things that really make us very afraid. And there, it just doesn't work to say, oh, I shouldn't be afraid. Oh, yes, we should. There are some things that are worth being afraid of, that are real, that are really threatening. And it doesn't do any good to say, oh, this isn't so scary, or that isn't really threatening. That's not true. That's just a lie. That's just our way of trying to figure things out, and it doesn't work. But when you face it, this is what I have, and I am petrified. Now what do I do? And so what I wanted to describe to you just a little bit is that, well, let me give you this scripture. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. This is an excellent scripture. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is a very interesting scripture. You know, there are times when we think, sure, Lord, search me, see what's inside of me. But this one talks about, try me and know my anxieties. Why? It's because by knowing our anxieties and facing those anxieties and facing those fears, and what does that really mean to us, then we see what's in our heart. And any wicked way that's within us can be exposed and be found and be dealt with. Now, that can be kind of an interesting thought, you know, to anyone to think, well, if I'm afraid, how could there be any wicked way in me? If I'm afraid, I'm being victimized. Something is being done to me, and that is true. Something is being done to you. Something is threatening you. Something is making you afraid. And it's probably not you. You know, people in fear don't generally do this to themselves. You know, I've heard that before. Well, you're just making yourself afraid. Whoops. You know, you want to kick them. So you've never been afraid, I can see. That is just not true. You don't do it to yourself. So something is really making you afraid. But in these last months, one of the things that I saw about myself is when I am afraid, then what do I do? And when we're afraid, we want to fix it. We want to find refuge. We want to find comfort. We want to find security because fear takes away our security. Fear takes away our comfort. And it threatens our refuge. There is another really good scripture. It's Psalm 142. Psalms is really good to read. Well, when you're going through anything hard, but for fear. I'm going to read you this whole psalm. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. This is what you should do when you're afraid. This is what you should do when you're in trouble. Call out to God. Most of us don't do that. We think about it. We look at it 25 different ways, and then we look at it 25 more ways tomorrow. But we don't really call out to God. Ooh, I'm very busy, but we're busy. I'm very busy inside, trying to figure it out, trying to find a way out, but we're not really calling out to God. You can call out to God and just say, here it is. Here it is. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, this is such a good description of fear. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way at which I walk, they secretly set a snare for me. That is what fear does. It sets a snare and boom, it hits you and you probably fall down or you fly or whatever, you know, something, it jars you and it just takes a hold of you. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. It makes you feel alone. It makes you feel utterly, utterly alone. And the thing is, it might be true. You know, it might not be a lie. You might really be alone. Refuge has failed me. The place, the safest place, has failed you. And that could be a relationship. That could be just your sense of well-being inside yourself. It has failed. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Fear makes you so small. It just makes you so small. You feel like a gnat on the face of the earth, and everyone else is a giant. And you're just going to get smashed. Deliver me from my persecutors. Fear persecutes you. It can persecute you even when nothing is happening, just in your mind, just by considering it over and over again, what's happening, what's going to happen. For they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. Fear really locks you up, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. This psalm is such a duality. You know, I was going to say David. Yes, it's David. He is expressing real, raw emotion, real things that are right there. And sometimes we don't think we can really do that with the Lord. You know, we kind of hold back. And boy, I tell you, I have been so desperate in my life. I have to just throw up before God. That's all there is to it. Because when there's nowhere else to go, you have to, you know, somebody has to take you and accept you. And the Lord is the one that does it. Even if no one else does, He accepts you and He will take you and He will carry you and hold you. But anyway, so He's expressing His raw emotions. I'm overwhelmed. They set a snare for me. No one cares for me. Refuge has failed me. And yet He says, but I cry out to you. You are my refuge. Both at the same time. Does anybody ever feel that? You know, it's to be single-minded is really tough. That's what I think. You know, yes, I believe in God, but you know, there's all this other stuff, and so it's a na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na, back and forth. Well, here it is, right in seven verses. You know, you're normal. You're okay. That you can feel these two things at the same time. And I just had a question come to my mind. I felt like the Lord said to me, when you're afraid, where do you hide? And these are the things that you can start asking yourself. When I'm afraid, where do I hide? When I'm afraid, what is my refuge? Because we will find one. No one leaves themselves just out there. We all, this is guaranteed, we all will search and search and claw and scratch and cry and whine and have, you know, do anything to try to find a refuge. Where is your refuge? In Psalms, all over the place, it talks about the Lord being our fortress, you know, something being very strong that we can hide in. Where do you hide? Do you hide by withdrawing? Do you hide by becoming bitter? Do you hide by just, I'll fix everything and getting busy? Do you try and find a refuge in spending money? Do you find a refuge in blaming everybody around you for your trouble? There's lots of different kinds of refuges and lots of different kinds of places that we hide. And those are the things that are the wicked ways in us. Those are the places that we can be brought to when we're afraid. When we're so afraid that we take refuge in bitterness. How come God left me here? How could he leave me here? And it just burns and burns and burns inside our soul. A slow burning fire that only eats you alive. Do you know what I'm talking about? So, in this Psalm 139, try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me. Yes, you can be afraid, and yes, you can have wicked ways inside of you. And as you start to... Well, let me change what I'm going to say. Rather than seeking a refuge in those things, in those other things, you can ask yourself those questions. Where is my real refuge? And as you start asking yourself those questions, you can turn to the Lord and start seeking refuge in Him. And at that point, at that moment, in those moments, in those hours of searching, of letting the Lord search you and search your heart, those are the times, at least for me over these last months, when I started seeing, oh my goodness, the refuges of my heart are pretty pathetic. So not only did I discover lots of wicked ways, big surprise, one of which for me was resentment, and I believe that we'll be talking about that at one of these other seminars. I could really talk about that for a long time. The Lord really showed me a lot about that one. Oh boy, we'll talk about bad news, but it was good news too. But to see not only where I was going with my heart and what, another one for me was trying to, you know, well, somebody's going to fix this, right? So my husband's going to fix this, right? Like, you know, my friends are going to fix this, right? I'll tell them about it and they'll fix it, right? Oops. No, that was spreading it around all over around me. And by seeing the places of refuge that my heart went that were not right and not good and not working, you know, resentment is not very safe. Bitterness is not a safe place for you. Spending money is really not a safe place, especially if you're married. Boy, that'll really get you in hot water. You know, whatever it may be, none of those things are really safe. They just provide an immediate comfort. And it does provide an immediate comfort. All of those things really do. Bitterness really gives you an immediate comfort. It feels great. Partly because it links up with self-righteousness. Well, I'm so right and everybody else is wrong and here's why and now I can just sit in it. And it feels great. It does. That's why we do it. So there is an immediate payoff. But in the end, it leaves you alone and left and still broken and still afraid. Doesn't take care of the fear one bit. But what I was trying to get at, I'll get there, is that in seeing all the places that of refuge that I had taken, it made me see how small my concept of the Lord really was. And boy, that, you know, finding about resentment or whatever else, okay, that wasn't great news, but this other part, this was what really, oh my goodness. So Lord, you're telling me that when I'm afraid and when I'm in trouble, I'm supposed to trust you then, before I have my answer, before I'm free, before someone vindicates me, before someone tells me how right I am. That's when I trust you. That's when I hope in you. That's when I believe that you're good to me. In the midst of my fear, in the midst of my shaking, in the midst of my torment, in the midst of my confusion, that's when I'm supposed to believe you. Ooh, I did not like that. I wanted to be fine first. It's easy to trust in God when everything's great, when he's just giving you an answer, when he's giving you deliverance. But do you believe in him the same when things are hard? That's a hard question, and to really answer that in your own heart. When you realize what the answer is, it might not be such good news, but it means that you have a place that you can go. And you can move on. You can move on from where you are, which is maybe not trusting the Lord, not really knowing God, not really believing all these scriptures like, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When you're afraid, when you're petrified, when your entire world is crumbling, do you believe that goodness, that God's goodness and mercy are following you? That can be a hard one to think about. That is not easy to say, oh yeah, I think that's true. Don't be dishonest. Be honest. That's hard to see. It's hard to believe that when you feel threatened, when you really are threatened, when things are really hard. But either it's true or it's not. Either what God says is true or it's not. And when your world is shaking, when you're so afraid you don't have anything to hold on to, when you see that the things that you're holding on to aren't helping you, when you see that they're like dust in your hand and they're crumbling and falling, you can reach out to God, and He is more real and more solid than those things, even when you don't understand. I think of that scripture, when I am weak, He is strong. I do not know how many times over the last 12 months I have prayed, Lord, when I am weak in understanding, when I am so confused, I do not know which way is up and which way is down, You are strong for me because You know what's up and what's down. When I am weak in courage, when I am so afraid, I do not want to leave my house. I do not want to talk to one single person. You're strong for me. You don't cast me away. You know, I think of, this is just a personal opinion of mine, but I think that the fear of rejection is the most devastating fear of all. The fear of rejection, the fear of abandonment. And I'll tell you why. It's because it's the exact opposite of what God is. He does not cast you away because you're confused. He does not cast you away because you are in trouble. He does not cast you away when your soul is just rocking like a ship on the ocean. It's the exact opposite of what He does. He does not reject us just because we're human beings on the planet Earth, is the basic idea here. As long as we're here, there will be trouble. But He does not cast you away. And that fear of rejection, it drives us and motivates us to do the strongest, the weirdest, the deepest, the longest lasting, the most determined things I've ever seen people do. And I'm putting myself in that category. Because we need and crave and are made, we are created to be accepted and live in His acceptance. And so to run and run and run because we're afraid of being rejected, and probably we have been rejected. But where we can run to is into His arms and into Him and to find Him. So when you're afraid, where are you hiding? Are you hiding in God? You know, all over Psalms, it talks about, hide me in Your wings. I hide myself in You, O Lord. I could not get that for years. I just thought, what on earth does that mean? But over this last year, for me, what it has meant is that's where I can put my mind. I can put my mind to think about God when I'm just being knocked here and there and tormented with fear. I can say, Lord, this is what's true about You. I can look at Him rather than being continually knocked around by the fear. I'm not talking about necessarily being free from fear at that moment. I'm talking about, where do I put my mind? Where do I look? Do I look at the fear? Oh my gosh, it's so big. Well, it probably is. It's probably true. But then I look at God. He's bigger. Either He's bigger or He's not. Either his love for you is stronger than anything that's happening to you, or it's not. And when you go through these kinds of fears, when you are challenged and tried, as the scripture says, it tries you in the depth of your soul, you have an opportunity to find something other than just your fear and see how big it is and measure it and, you know, all the, you know, we're really good at examining fear. Well, it's fear of this, and this is how it works, and this is what makes me do, and, you know, we're really good at that. I'm an expert at that. I'm afraid. Here's why. Now what are you going to do? But what we can do is exchange that examination for an examination of God. And this is where you find him, right in here. And I do not know how many nights, certainly more nights than I was asleep, I was awake in the night, reading and reading and reading until I could find something that would anchor my soul in the storm that was within me. And I had a storm of circumstances, but it was creating a storm inside of me too that I was carrying wherever I went, whether I was in that particular circumstance that day or not, whether I was talking to that person or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? And in the midst of that storm, I would just pray and cry and say, Lord, I have to have something. I cannot live like this. I cannot live with everything moving, nothing stable and nothing secure. You are the only thing that I know that is secure, so I am going to search until I find you. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given. Call unto me and I will answer you. He will answer you. You might be surprised at what he says, but he will answer you. In many, many of those nights when I was crying out to the Lord, pouring out my complaint, and it was a long list, generally took a couple of hours to get it all out. This is what's bothering me today. And it was real. It was not fake. It was not being wimpy. I was not just being a baby. It was real. But pouring it out. But then many, many times, the thing that he would give me that would secure me would have nothing whatsoever to do with what I had just said. But you know what? I stopped caring. I stopped insisting that he answer my questions because I realized I don't know what's going to fix me. I don't know what's going to make me feel better. And if this gives me peace, that is good enough for me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we can be so insistent. You must answer my question and I will not be fine until you do. Don't we do that? You know, waiting on God. Tapping our foot and you're going to answer my question and that's how I'm waiting. Well, then you might miss what he has to say that will secure you and anchor you. And so this purple piece of paper, which I do not have, but I have a white piece of paper that is like your purple piece of paper. This, I'm actually kind of surprised I gave this to you because this is incredibly personal to me. This is what I put up on my mirror in my bathroom because I had to have something that I could look at the beginning of each day where I knew I could find something on here that would tack me down, that would make me feel like my feet are on the ground to begin that day, because every day I was beginning with that pit in my stomach, my heart pounding, my mind racing, and that's just not a great way to start every day, month after month. And so I put this up on the mirror. These are things that were meaningful to me. This, a lot of this has to do with my personal circumstance. So it's not all about fear. Some of it's scripture, a couple of it's songs that have to do with scripture. But these were things that meant something to me, that I could look on here and find something. This, okay, I can keep this in my mind. I can keep this in my heart. I can bury this in my heart. When I've got so much trash buried in my heart, trash of fear, trash of flailing, trash of confusion, but I can bury this in my heart. You know, sometimes I'm just kind of getting this picture of our hearts, you know, when we've got all that going on. And it's, do you understand what I'm talking about those times? And you just feel like hamburger in your heart. It's really not a pretty sight. But the picture that I'm having is that that process, even though it's scary and it's hard, it's really that you're being dug up, and the hard places, the stuck places, things that you feel stuck in are being dug up in your heart. And then so that makes it fertile soil. And so what may be in that soil is fear and confusion and pain and pain and more pain and lots of pain. But then you can bury these seeds that God gives you in there. And you might think, well, gee, I can't put that all together in the same place. I got to clean my heart out. Nah, I don't think so. I think that the fertile soil is the broken rocks of all the hard stuff in our hearts. And you can bury that in there and see it grow. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't take care of the fear today. But I don't know if you're like me, but my life is not consist of answers and security and peace most of the time. Anybody else like that? It's usually questions, 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 rocking, you know, a little bit of a rocking boat, then a lot of a rocking boat, and then, you know, we've just blasted off to Mars. So, you know, so living on the top of the mountain, you know, the mountaintop is the smallest place geographically on the face of the earth. The sides, the cliffs, the valleys, the pits, though that's the fight by far, percentage-wise, the greatest percent of the face of the earth. So, if our lives are, you know, mountains and valleys, well, you know, how do you live when you're not on top of the mountain? How do you live when you don't have an answer? You can look to God and you can find God. And you can find refuge in Him before you have an answer to your situation. And even in thinking about fear, especially because I've had so much of it in my life, I've had more prayer than all of you put together. It's true. It's true. I can say that. It's just true. God knows it's true. And nobody believes me, but it's true. It's really true. And for the first 10 years, I was really only interested in not having fear. And it was really good news to me when I realized after about, 3 years, that, you mean you can live without fear? I didn't know that. I thought you just make do with the best that you have and you accept Jesus and then you go to heaven. Well, to realize that He has something more for us here and that He could free me from fear, well, you know, for the first 10 years, I was very interested in getting rid of all this fear. I was kind of discouraged by how much there was, you know, and I, you know, made my little pronouncement. So I'm afraid of everything. Fine. Okay, I understand that. You don't have to tell me that I'm afraid of everything. But this isn't just about getting rid of fear. Being free from fear is not the same as knowing how to live. It's just a roadblock in how to live. Our calling and our purpose, being Christians, being followers of Jesus Christ, is much higher than just being free from fear. That's a very low goal. It's peaceful. I have to admit, it's really great not to have fear, but it's not the same as knowing how to live. So what I'm describing to you, if I'm describing it well enough, is learning things that will help you know how to live when you don't have the fear anymore. Because then you will have something more of God than you ever had before. You will know, instead of having felt and measured out and examined your fears, you will have felt and run your hands over the fortress that is your Lord God who loves you. You will have felt how big it is. You will have felt and pressed on it and leaned on it and pounded on it in your need, when you are pounding on that fortress, then you will know how strong it is. Then you will know. You will never know until you try it and test it. And that's what this can do. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so then you have that for when the fear is gone. Because the Lord does want to free you from fear. We're not supposed to live with all these fears and things that hound us and plague us. But if I could have waved my magic wand and just, oh, I see fear, now it'll be gone. Boy, I would have done that a long time ago, but it doesn't work that way. So, we come back to the scripture. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. See if there's any wicked way in me. So you can ask yourself, what are the wicked ways in me? Where am I hiding that I shouldn't be hiding? Where have I taken refuge in my heart? What have I consoled myself with rather than waiting for the consolation of God? That's where a lot of the bitterness and resentment and self-righteousness and pride and, you know, that very long list, that's where that comes in. That self-consolation, I console myself because, and for the most part, we do it because we don't know what else to do. It's just like trying on hats. Which one fits? And this first scripture on this paper is the one that meant the most to me, where it says, truly my soul silently waits for God. And I would read and read and read this psalm, and I would usually just stop at, truly my soul waits silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. It doesn't come from my husband. It may come through my husband. It may come through my friend. It may come through my counselor, my comforter, but it comes from God. So I'm looking to God. I'm waiting for God. And sometimes that was the only thing I could, in a sense, feed on in my heart and my soul and my mind. I am waiting for God. I am waiting for God. He is my salvation. His whole character and being is salvation. And either it's true or it's not. So I'm going to take refuge in Him today while I don't have my answer, while I'm still confused. And that can anchor you. Answers are great. I love answers. I still have my questions out there, and I'm waiting for them to be answered. I have not taken them back. I still want my answers, but I have quit insisting that I cannot be fine unless I have those answers. I can be fine when the Lord, when His salvation comes, whatever form or shape it comes in. And He can give you comfort, and He can give you answers, and He can give you refuge before any of those other things happen. Well, let's just see if I... anything else I should say? In Psalm 91...14-16 says, because He has set His love upon me. That means me, the human on the earth. I have set my love on God, on up in heaven. Okay, that's what that means. Because He has set His love upon me, because I have set my love upon the Lord. Therefore, I will deliver him. Therefore, the Lord will deliver me. And then this is the Lord speaking. I set him on high because he has known my name. He knew who to call to. When you know who to call to, then the Lord responds. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So when you're looking to the Lord, you're not just looking to know, okay, God's in heaven and I'm here. This is what you're looking for. That he will be with you. He will deliver you. He will honor you. He will satisfy you. He will show you salvation. But here's the question. Will you wait? And will you wait for God? Truly, my soul silently waits for God. And it says down below that, He is my defense. So will you wait for Him and let Him be your defense and not eject before it's done? Eject into, taking matters into your own hands. By doing any of those things that I mentioned. And so waiting for God is not just waiting until you die. Oh, He's going to make me wait till I die. That was one thing I discovered in my own heart. Well, this waiting business, I'm going to have to die before it's going to be good. I don't think I want to wait for that. That's not what it is. He moves now. Oh, and there is that man in the back. Yes, you can come and end this for me. End this for us. So, that's what I have to say.